If you would turn in your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 6. We are giving careful consideration to the very direct instruction of the Lord Jesus to His apostles and from them to His disciples concerning prayer. His instruction here is our model for prayer. It guides and directs us in praying. And it sets the priorities that govern our praying and from there our living. We started out with this first phrase, our Father. Jesus commanded His apostles to remember the gospel with that phrase and its great implications. And so we, when we come to pray, ought to, in some way, always remember the gospel. We pray as a community of gospel believers, as children of God in Christ together. In all the accounts of the resurrection, one of my favorite things that was said by our Lord to Mary Magdalene when He said to her, "Do not cling to me." And I always just almost picture her casting herself at Him and clutching Him, not wanting to lose His presence again. But He said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." What great words of encouragement. But these direct how we pray then, our Father. But we go on in this model prayer. His next command was that they give careful consideration to the being of the triune God when they prayed. Our Father in heaven. We think about that. Jesus' instruction teaches us to not barge into God's presence, so to speak, without first considering Him, considering His transcendence, and giving some thought to His holiness, how separate and different He is than us. And then along with that, His immanence. It's a good old theological term, immanence, for God is near. There's no distance between you and God, especially as one of His children. He is near, present with us. Jesus' instruction teaches us to desire and seek the glory of the triune God first, above and before all other things. This is the main issue that controls our praying as well as our living. Therefore, the first petition and our first concern is that God's name will be hallowed. And so He taught them to pray, and we learn to pray as disciples. Our Father in heaven, and here's our first petition, hallowed be your name. Isaiah recorded these words of Yahweh, the Old Testament name for the triune God. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Following that, Jesus commanded His disciples to always pray with our highest consideration and concern for the triune God's glory. So every request that you would make before Him in prayer, do you want to pray that He will bless your business? Do you want to pray that He will bless your family? Do you want to pray for healing from sickness or for wisdom in some difficulty? You always start your praying with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's our controlling concern when we come to prayer. So as I mentioned last week, even a child can begin to grasp this instruction. As we go to prayer, we think of God's gospel, we think of God's being, and we think of God's glory. Parents, you can teach those three little phrases to your children. God's gospel, God's being, and God's glory. And you can learn that and teach yourself how you ought to pray when you go to Him in prayer. It doesn't mean you use these exact words every time. You may use different words to communicate the same idea. You may put an emphasis on one part one time and an emphasis on another part another time. But we ought to be controlled and directed by these phrases that our Lord used in instructing the apostles and they us. Today, we want to give our attention to the next of Jesus' commands regarding prayer. He taught the apostles to pray, "Your kingdom come." And we see how that follows. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We're still controlled by this concern. In everything that we may be concerned about, we're controlled by this concern for God, for His glory, and now for His kingdom in this second petition for which we are to pray. We pray for the coming of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before you to thank you that you are God over all. And before all that is, you were. And while all that is in our sight seemingly ruined, you are. And when this world ends, as it surely will, you will be. You are God. Thank you for making us. Thank you that we are your human creatures. And thank you that you have poured out upon us who are gathered here today as this one little church. You have poured out upon us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have singled us out in your mercy, in your kindness, in your love, in causing us to hear the gospel of Christ, in causing us to know of your wrath justly upon us for our sins, and that wrath directed onto your Son, especially on the cross where he bore in his body the punishment due us for our sins. We bow before you, because you have given to us your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we come before you asking your blessing upon our time together this day. We have gathered to separate ourselves from everything else in our lives and everyone else in our lives to gather together to worship you, to lift up the praises that are due to your name, to be refreshed in the grace of God, to be confronted with our sins, to be led in repentance, to have our faith strengthened, to be assured of forgiveness of sins, to know that Christ has pleased you in every way so that we who are in Christ are pleasing to you in every way. Father, we have prayed that you would send the rain upon us that we are enjoying this morning. Father, hear our prayer. Even more than physical rain, we need your Spirit poured upon us in power to teach us the word of Christ. We may not even fully realize, every one of us, how desperate we are for the word of Christ. Make us to know that, Father. Give us yourself. Fill us with yourself by giving us your Spirit in power today, that He would illuminate our minds and enlighten us, giving us understanding, that we might stand fast in the faith, we might better grasp the great love that you have demonstrated in giving us your Son, that we might be filled with you, that you might be glorified in this earth as you have chosen to be glorified, that you might receive the praise and honor that you so rightly deserve, that is yours in this church and in every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever they may call themselves, throughout this entire world. Father, we come asking your blessing in His name. Amen. This morning, we want to look at Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 9 again. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we are looking this morning at this second petition in verse 10, Your kingdom come. We ought to ask ourselves this question, what is kingdom? We want this thing to come, so what is kingdom? And more to the point, what is God's kingdom? And there's much that we must think about in this regard that I cannot cover today, but I want to give some of what I believe are crucial points to understanding this. Although we associate the idea of kingdom with a geographical location, the idea of kingdom is that of authority, of governing, of one having the right and power to rule over others, such as a leader over a nation. We think of kingdom, we might think of earthly kings, presidents, prime ministers, governors, emperors, those who exercise an earthly dominion that is confined to an identifiable geographic area and to a limited time, either by a term or at most for that ruler's lifetime. While they may have areas within their particular geographical area that are not completely under the dominion, we speak of them as having dominion over a whole area for the period of their rule. So earthly rule is usually in our minds tied to geography and time. The idea of kingdom or dominion is nowhere more important to grasp than with our triune God. His is the kingdom. Now what I mean by that is His is the right and power of rule over all eternally, period. We might expand that in many ways. I'll do some of that this morning here. But it's His right and power of rule over all eternally, period. No exceptions. It is not limited in any way by geography or time. If there's any limitation to it, it's only by His purposes, His will. Now notice this issue's prominence in our book of praises. We call it the Psalms. This is a constant theme. I'm just going to give a tiny taste And this is repeated over and over and over and over in the Psalms. In Psalm 10, verse 16, and you can turn to these if you want, or you can just listen to me as I read them, or if you want to jot the addresses down and look at them later, you can do that. But just listen mainly. Psalm 10, verse 16, "The Lord is King forever and ever." Again, that's our term, Yahweh. "I am who I am. I will be what I will be." There is no limitations to this one who names himself Lord, in all caps you have in your English Bible. "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His land." Psalm 29:10, again, that same name for God, Yahweh. "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever." King. Absolute dominion forever. No time limitation to this. Psalm 93 in verse 2. "Your throne is established from of old." That's a phrase that indicates before creation. "You are from everlasting," the psalmist said. "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Psalm 135 verse 6. "Whatever the Lord," that's Yahweh, "I am who I am," the God who is unconditioned by anything outside Himself and conditions everything outside of Himself. The psalmist says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places." Psalm 145, one of my favorite that explains this and spends more time with this. Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13. The psalmist wrote, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord." And there's our name again, Yahweh. "And your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, the glory of your universal dominion." The fact that, and here's the glory of God, it's not limited to a place and it's not limited in time. He goes on, "And talk of your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom." There's nothing like this. This is superlative language. No one on the earth has ever known anything like this. It's only glimpsed in its full manifestation by the angels, the departed saints in heaven. He goes on, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." This is our God. In spite of what anybody else says, in spite of all the modern scientists who want to speak of the necessity of empirical evidence for everything, in spite of their ignorance of God who displays Himself, such as we hear right now in the thunder and the rain and the manifestation of power and weather, which is nothing to Him. His power is so far beyond that. We have this word. This is the word we believe. "Your dominion endures throughout all generations." Psalm 146 and verse 10, "The Lord, Yahweh, shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations." Jeremiah adds his word, "And Yahweh is the true Elohim." The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. It's the very way you fill out the definition of this word, God. That which calls itself God is not God. Here is God. He's the everlasting King. And Jeremiah goes on to say, at His wrath, the earth will tremble. But God very kindly restrains His wrath for the most part right now in this age. It means that people go to sleep. It means that people think, I don't need to worry about that. I've got my life to live. It's the things I want and the things I have. My plans, that's what's important. Jeremiah very kindly communicates this word to us, at the wrath of the true Elohim, the true God, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 named God the Most High. That's a translation into the English of El Elyon, the Most High. And he described Him as Him who lives forever. And he said this about Him, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. In other words, 4,000 years ago, when there were kingdoms upon this earth, God was Lord. And those kingdoms arose and they went away. And billions have died, just as you will die and I will die. And God will continue to be king. He goes on, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? He is king. This is the definition of God. This is the definition of God's dominion. This is the definition of kingship. Acts chapter 17, Paul put it this way, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth. Now that word Lord in the Greek there corresponds in that context to another Hebrew word, Adonai, which simply meant sovereign ruler. The Lord is Lord. Yahweh is the sovereign ruler. You find that concept communicated over and over in the Old Testament. But here, Paul was using it in Acts 17 as he was talking to the philosophers at Athens. And he described God as the one who created the world, who created everything in it, and who is Lord, sovereign ruler over heaven and earth. So we have this concept, and we think of, and we pray, Your kingdom come, at least in part, we have in our minds that God is already king with no limitations. Always has been, is now, and always will be. So there's something He's asking and commanding us to pray about. We'll get to that in a moment. Because He alone is good and holy, it is to the benefit of all creation and all creatures and all humans that He has both the right and the power of sovereignty to rule all, including us, and including our benefactors, and including our enemies. This keeps us from despair. It would be best if all who oppose Him were subdued under Him completely. We know by faith that this will eventually be the case. We long now for that to be so by sight. And so Jesus taught us to pray for this to be so. The triune God has the kingdom. Now, let's go further with this. The triune God, in His infinite, omniscient wisdom, is subduing all that opposes Him gradually and incrementally through His Son. So the kingdom kind of has different sorts of ways of looking at it. We know what it is by the revelation that we have. But we know there's all something working in this whole idea. And that is that God is gradually and incrementally, through His Son, subduing all that opposes Him. And in this, He has given to His Son all rule and sovereignty. Now that's some of the best news I can give you. And we know this by faith. Isaiah 9 taught us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." That's that concept of dominion and kingdom and ruling. Everlasting Father, there's the time period. Prince of Peace. It's hard not to preach on these. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it." These are all terms of dominion, aren't they? "And of Christ's authority and power to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Luke gives us then, corresponding to this, the words that Gabriel gave to Mary. Speaking of Jesus, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Now that phrase, house of Jacob, is a phrase that foreshadowed us. It's the complete church of God. So we're making some distinctions here in this idea of kingdom. Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You've got to be thinking about things that we've looked at before from Daniel. We know this by faith. Matthew chapter 28. It was rightful that Jesus said this in verse 18 to his apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." The angel John recorded for us in Revelation 11:15. "There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So we're thinking, we're asking ourselves, what is this kingdom? We have much that we've filled it with already, but we're trying to understand this. That Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth. That's our great good and our enemy's great bane. The one who died for us and purchased us to himself and secured our eternal glory with our Father has all authority in heaven and earth. We know this by faith. His universal triumph is so sure that it cannot fail, and it will come to pass in the Father's timing. At Jesus' second advent, it will be complete. However, for this age, he calls us to trust this. It is so by faith in his word and in his promises. So when I come to Matthew 28 in verse 18 and I seek comfort in that concept that Christ taught them, and I see what's going on around me, and there's a disjunction between those two, I must believe the revelation. Because in this age, there'll always be a disjunction. I live by faith, not by sight. You live by faith, not by sight. Quoting Psalm 110, the writer of Hebrews said this about Christ, "But to which of the angels has he ever said?" In other words, to which of the angels has the Father ever said? And here's what he said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." These are words of dominion and delegation. The ultimate authority promised the Son absolute dominion. Revelation 20 and verse 11. John records for us this vision. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Now, who do you think sat on that great white throne? It is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, to whom all judgment has been committed by the Father. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is our Savior. Aren't you glad to know, if you are in Christ, that that one just described is the one who died for you and secures your salvation and reconciles you with the Father? Otherwise, this would strike nothing but abject fear in us if we really understood it. Beings and events, as they are this morning here in this age, are not yet what they shall be. Don't get tripped up. When we see Jesus ruling by sight, instead of knowing he rules by faith, they will be different. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 15. I think this passage helps clarify some of this for us. And this great section on resurrection and the dangers of not believing the resurrection. He then goes in verse 20 to the positives that we need to keep in mind. But now Christ is risen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And I don't know how many of you are already singing the Hallelujah. I mean, not the Hallelujah, but the Messiah. You know, and some of the Hallelujah chorus and some of those other verses that Handel put into that. But when I was studying this out, that just kept coming up and going through my head. Handel had some real good insight. He wasn't just making a piece of music to entertain people. Messiah is Handel's statement of faith. It's his confession of faith. So we read, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All those who are in Christ, they'll not be left. They'll not be cast away. They'll take part in the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. You see, there's a going back and forth between the Father and the Son here. Now, when all things are made subject to him, that is to the Son, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that is the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We must believe this. This is the kingdom of God. Evil angels and sinful men labor to refuse and overthrow the triune God's dominion. They want his realm, but they are all doomed to be subdued by Jesus Christ and come under his everlasting judgment. Now, let's make a distinction. In addition to his universal sovereignty, We may also distinguish that God also manifests His kingdom rule by His sovereign majesty in heaven. That's where, as I've already referred, it's somewhat by sight. The departed saints see it now as we only have it by faith in the Word. And we're speaking of God's universal sovereignty. He manifests His kingdom rule by His sovereign majesty in heaven and by sovereign grace in His church on earth. Now here's where our focus must be. This is what we pray for when we pray, Your kingdom come. Wilhelmus Abrakel, who I recommend you read him if you want to read, understand more about this prayer, said regarding the church, God designates this kingdom, speaking of the church or His churches in their manifestation, as the object of His goodness and all manner of blessings. In other words, this is the triune God's choice. This is very important. This is the triune God's choice of manifesting His special presence in this world. It's not enough that He manifests Himself in nature, but He in particular manifests Himself in this heavenly kingdom on earth wherein He dwells, into which His elect are converted and gathered in. That's the church, and we might say the churches, and we might even say our church. Our church is God's choice, and other true churches, it's God's choice of how He's going to manifest Himself and His heavenly kingdom in this world. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense to people who tend to live by sight and by sense. But to those of us who live by faith, it makes beautiful sense. We stand back and wonder in awe. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, turn over just a few pages to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's something separate about. There's something holy about a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even with the problems the church at Corinth had, there was something holy about that gathering of God's people, just as there's something holy about the gathering of God's people right here. Not so much this place, but us gathered together. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Why is he saying, why is he mentioning those obvious rhetorical questions? Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Whoa. Wait a minute, the one we just read all those Psalms about, who sits as King forever, who has this glorious and majestic kingdom. Now look around just for a moment. We're not very impressive. We are a temple of the living God. And we are the way He has chosen to manifest His kingdom rule in this world in which we live. He goes on. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, be holy, be sanctified, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because of God's sovereign grace He subdues by regeneration, elect sinful humans, and makes their gathered churches into His holy temples of worship. And so we pray, Your kingdom come. And the initial answer is the lost being converted. And the lost gathered together in churches where they grow in holiness. No wonder Peter says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into your marvelous light. It didn't matter whether you were subdued by political leaders. It didn't matter if you were subdued by an earthly master. It didn't matter if you were a woman subdued by an unbelieving husband. It didn't matter. Christ's church is gathered together. Christ's people gathered together in a church is the manifestation of the kingdom of God upon this earth. It's no place else. It's not in biological families. It's not in earthly nations. It's in us and churches like ours. Smaller and larger. Doesn't matter. No wonder Paul said to those in Ephesus, "Now therefore you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord." And in that context, that word Lord is best interpreted with that Old Testament Yahweh. The church at Ephesus was a holy temple of Yahweh, the triune Lord. He goes on, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit," of God in the Spirit, is the idea. That's us. Now, it'll be made sight in heaven and at the second coming. But now, we are the manifestation of the kingly rule of the Lord God of heaven and earth. Now, God is king. God has delegated and given this authority to His Son. And His Son is ruling by gathering together churches. I must hasten. How will God's kingdom rule then come in the midst of the kingdoms of this earth? Our concern is with His kingdom manifestation in His churches, especially in our church. That's our primary concern right now. It goes beyond our church. But we must have this concern in its place. God's kingdom rule is manifested through His Son's ongoing work as He carries out His reign now. Now let me give you four things real quickly that Jesus is doing to carry out His reign right now. And this is going to be counterintuitive, but it's not going to be unusual. It's not going to be original. You're going to say to yourself, "Oh yes, I see." So make the connections. Number one, Christ's authority is exercised. It's exercised. He exercises His kingdom power by composing churches of those who have faith in Him and His Word. In other words, He saves lost people. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 10 when he said, faith comes by what? Hearing what? The Word of Christ. Lost people, it doesn't matter what they think of themselves, their greatest need is what? It's the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is living water. The Word of Christ is real food and real drink. The Word of Christ imparts life. So Christ exercises kingdom rule by seeing that His Word comes to lost people and they are saved. They are regenerated. They are converted. This we see this in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 17 when Paul said to the people in Ephesus, to that church, that Jesus Christ came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Did Jesus ever go to Ephesus and preach physically? No, he did not. Who did go to Ephesus and preach? Paul did. But Paul just said that Jesus came and preached. Do you see the picture? Jesus exercised his kingdom rule by sending Paul to Ephesus to preach. Jesus exercised his kingdom rule by sending your pastors to preach here. Don't think I'm feathering my nest. This is terrifying and comforting. But this is Jesus exercising his kingdom rule. This is God's kingdom established in place after place after place after place. Instead of doing it by power and might that's obvious to human beings, he does it through the foolishness of the preaching of the Word of Christ. And wherever the Word of Christ is preached, it's Christ preaching and saving and ruling and reigning right now. Secondly, Christ's authority assured. He continues to exercise his kingdom power by providing for his word to be continually taught to his churches. In other words, what do his saints need above everything? You think you need food? Maybe your stomach's growling right now. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, it's almost 12:15. When are we going to have lunch? I don't know what you're thinking. But what you need the most is the word of Christ. It's living water. It's true food. It's true drink. It's the wine of heaven. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So if we can do nothing without him, how do we get him? We get him in the preaching of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Are you making the connections? So his kingdom authority is assured in the preaching of his word in his churches. So to this end, you have the reading in the bulletin. Christ gave gifts to his church. And he gave gifts consonant with his rule and his reign. And that's a ongoing provision of pastors and teachers to his churches. He himself gave first, before anything else, instead of other things, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And that's what we have remaining right now, pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is Christ assuring his kingdom work. Third, Christ's authority implemented. He exercises kingdom power in his churches by his pastors in their ministry of his word to his people. He saves, gathers them together, he gives them pastors, and those pastors then do what? They preach the word of Christ. Our scripture reading, 1 Timothy, look there, just briefly again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If I want to be a good pastor, by the way, do you want to have a good pastor? Okay, he gives us that definition in chapter 4 here. Verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister, good pastor of Jesus Christ. If I come to you with all kinds of things, but I don't come to you with the Word of God, I am failing in my ministry. But if I come with the Word of God, I'm assured I'm being a good pastor. When I come with the Word of Christ. He says in verse 11, it's kind of shocking what he says in verse 11. These things command and teach. command, and teach. There's very few men in this room that I could physically better. I'm 62 now. My strength is waning. Why or how would I ever then exercise authority over you? You have feet, you can walk, you can leave. You have strength, you can subdue me. You understand what my point is? My point is Christ has commanded me as a pastor, and He commands every pastor. This is the implementing of Christ's kingdom authority in this world today, that His pastors command and teach His word. And if they don't, they're failing, whatever else they may be doing. No wonder he goes on in verse 13, till I come, give attention to the public reading. I like the way the ESV puts it. The public reading of what? Christ's word. To exhortation of what? Christ's word. To doctrine or teaching of what? Christ's word. He says, give yourself entirely to this, for it will save you, verse 16, and those who hear you. This is Christ implementing His kingdom rule today. For, so we have Christ exercising as He saves and gathers people into churches to make them holy. Secondly, He assures His kingdom rule by giving them pastors. Third, He implements His kingdom rule by those pastors preaching His word in their midst. And fourthly, Christ's authority is maintained. How do you think it's maintained? It's maintained by repeating the process. 1 Peter chapter 3, if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good thing. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things that you have learned from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, teach them to, commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Pastors are to oversee the training of other qualified men to be pastors so that we pray and we labor. We pray. Did you hear? I said that. We pray and we labor together to keep this process described for us in the word of the Lord going, being repeated. This is how Christ exercises His kingdom rule today. This is what we're praying for when we pray, Your kingdom come. Now, the surprising thing is that sounds like a lot of hard work, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be easier if God just and made it all happen? God has not chosen to do that. And He is not going to do that, and we're wrong to expect that. God has described for us how He is going to exercise His kingdom today. Our job is to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first and to pray for it. And to see this come about. And have eyes of faith so we do see it when it's coming about. Do you realize the very amazing thing that we sitting here show forth? We're all miracles of God. Every last one of us who are in Christ are a miracle of God's sovereign power to save a lost, rebellious, ignorant sinner and assemble us together to show ourselves aligning up under Him, submitting ourselves to Christ and His order and His rule by gathering together in one of His churches and then praying together that God will raise up pastors and praying for the pastors that they might give us the word of Christ because we need living water. This water that's falling on us today, we're Texans. We know what's going to happen to it. We need living water for the soul that'll see us through disasters in this life, that will see us through affliction in this life, that will see us through death. Well, Your kingdom come. This is what we pray for when we pray this. your kingdom come. Let me make a couple of quick applications. Number one, in everything, look first, look most, look always to Jesus. That was the perfect hymn we sang right before I came to preach. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He alone has wisdom. He alone has kingdom power to give us what we so desperately need. He alone is the highly favored one of the Father, to whom the Father has given all blessing, all power, all authority, and all grace. And He dispenses His blessings through the Spirit and the Spirit-empowered preaching of His Word. That is His choice. It's His choice by right. And it is according to the will of the Father. This is His ordinary means of working, although He's not limited to it. It is His chosen way of rule. He uses other ways in conjunction with it, such as prayer, such as meditation and reading of the Word, fasting, setting ourselves aside to pray especially for the blessing of God upon the preaching of the Word. He does it with the holy lives of His people. He does it with their words of defense. And by that I mean a proper apologetic word. We add these to the primary thing, the disciplined hearing of the preaching of the Word of Christ. Are you hungry for living water? There are times I honestly think to myself, I am sorry that you get it from me. And there are other times when I think to myself, I'm thankful you're getting it. And I'm thankful we have a plurality of elders. That's helpful, isn't it? Because this is Christ's ordained way. He takes broken vessels of earth and fills them with glory and says, now go forth and proclaim that glory. We need His filling. As you and as we know and obey His Word by faith in Him, we more and more manifest God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is God's chosen way through Christ to manifest Himself. So look to Jesus and pray. The kingdom will come. He could manifest Himself through innumerable, obvious, and physical means that are easily at His disposal. He did that somewhat when the apostles were on this earth to authenticate His presence and their work and the message. However, today, He manifests Himself by His churches in the message they preach. Because the most important thing we do in evangelism is pray for the power of God on the preaching of the Word of Christ. And then our lives add to that message. And working together, we give the message of Christ incarnate, Christ obedient, Christ sacrificed, Christ risen, Christ ascended, and Christ reigning. We would do it a different way, wouldn't we, if it was left up to us? Thankfully, it's not left to us. This is the Father's will. One last thing, let me say then. Remember that we are only pilgrims here. We will be treated by the world as exiles of another country, as subjects of another kingdom. But we are the ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods, the blessed and only potentate. So pray, hallowed be your name. Every Sunday, every day, pray that Christ will wield His sword, the Word of God, for only in this will sinners be saved and saints be made holy and God's name be hallowed. And pray, your kingdom come, every Sunday and every day. Pray for the power of the Spirit on the preaching of Christ's Word in His churches. pray that He will give and empower that by His Spirit and accomplish His will on this earth. People are going to think we're foolish. But this is what our Savior has called us to as His people at Heritage Baptist Church. May He give us grace to these ends.